Why is Jesus God's best gift? There's loads of reasons we could talk about why Jesus is God's best gift. But I just want to say one sentence today. And that's that he is God's rescuer within our reach. Now you might say, well, what's my deepest need? Is it to be educated? Yeah, we need to go to school. Kids, you have to go to school. You know, you have to be educated. That's great. You know, we need family. That's great. We need food. We have many needs. But God didn't send to the world a educator. He didn't send an economist, someone who just thinks about money. He didn't send an entertainer. He sent a rescuer. We need rescuing. And there's a banner over here, which some of you can see, and I'll also put it on the screen, where there's one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, the most loved verse in the whole Bible, which says this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, it's you and me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, what's he rescuing us from? From perishing. Perishing. What does perish mean? Perish simply means ruin. Ruin. You know, if you get a hot water bottle and it's perished, it's ruined. You can't take it to bed anymore. You can't keep yourself warm at night. It's ruined. And sin, that's rebellion against God, it ruins us. And Jesus rescues us from being ruined. I mean, that's good news. And that's what he thinks we really need. You know, we need food, we need school, we need this, we need that. But we need to be saved, rescued from being ruined. And what does he give us instead of being ruined? Eternal life. Now, what I love about Jesus, he's permanent forever. You're going to get Christmas presents, some of you, I hope. But the problem with a Christmas present, it wears out, doesn't it? It breaks. Doesn't last. Whereas Jesus is eternal. Basically, if Jesus comes into your life, it's forever. It's the best gift that never gets old, never gets stale. And it goes on forever into heaven, beyond this life as well. He is what we really need. That's why I think he's the best gift, because we needed rescuing from perishing. And he wanted to give us something that's going to last, beyond all your Christmas presents, etc. But what I really love about Jesus, apart from the fact he rescues us, is this. He's within our reach. Do you know what that means? That just means you can get him. You can get hold of him. What do I mean? Well, what I mean is, all you've got to do is believe. You don't have to jump through 1,000 hoops. You don't have to go on a gymnasium course. You don't have to go through colleges and learning. All you've got to do is believe. It's so easy. But what does it mean to believe? It doesn't mean like this. Oh, I believe King Charles is the king. It doesn't mean, oh, I believe, yeah, the moon's in the sky. It doesn't mean that. Believing in this word actually means this. I'll try and explain it. It means putting your whole trust in a man upon a cross. Turning away from everything else and putting your whole trust, your trust, in a man upon a cross. If you do that, you won't perish. You'll have eternal life. You'll be blessed. You'll bless your socks off. Okay? And this verse is based on an Old Testament story. I won't tell you all the details. When something happened to God's people in ancient Israel. Once upon a time in ancient Israel, God's people sinned. They did wrong. And as a judgment, God sent snakes among the people. And snakes started to bite people. And if you've been bitten by a poisonous snake, you start to get ill and you start to perish. It's a poison eating through your body, and there's nothing you can do unless you find the remedy. And what they had to do, they I don't know if you can see the picture there, there's two boys in the front tent. And they've been bitten by snakes. You can just see little snakes there. They've just bitten them. And there's a dad and a mum holding the other boy who's been bitten by a snake. And the dad is pointing to something, and what he's telling the boy to do, he's telling the boy to look over there and believe. You see, what God did to help save them from perishing. God told them to put something on a pole. It was a golden snake, but it was on a pole, and they had to just look at it and believe and trust it. They had to turn away from everything else and put their whole trust in what was on that pole. You think, what's this weird story got to do with Jesus? Well, I want to tell you. Jesus hung on a cross, and all you got to do is turn away from everything else and put your whole trust on Jesus on the cross, and you won't perish. And the snake bite that's in all of us, the poison of sin, will be healed. It says in the book of John, just before that famous verse, it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so Jesus, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. And everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then it goes on to say, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have eternal life. So what I love about Jesus is he saves you from perishing, he lasts forever, and all you've got to do is believe. You don't have to do a million things. Just turn and believe on the man on the cross, and you won't perish from the snake bites of sin. Hope that encourages you. You don't have to be a vicar like me. You don't have to know your Bible inside out. You just got to believe. Amen.
When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There is plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down, about 5,000 men there were. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, so he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that were left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 buckets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten.
So in the story, the boy had a small packed lunch. That was all he had, a tiny packed lunch, and he offered it to Jesus, and Jesus made his little insignificant nothing bless a whole load of people. This is called making a little go a long way, yeah? Because the boy gave his lunch. And in this Lucozade bottle, we've got hydrogen peroxide, we've got food colouring, and fairy liquid. Do not drink this. Now, in here, we have potassium iodide crystals mixed with 5 milliliters of water. Now, I want you to think about this thing in here as your little gift that you've got. Everyone's got a gift. Jesus has given everyone gifts. As long as we think we can't do anything. But if we just give our little to the Lord, he can make a little go a long way. Now it should keep going and going and going and grow to something. This is called the elephant's toothpaste. I've actually only used 12% hydrogen peroxide, but you're meant to use 30%. Well, you have to buy that from an industry factory, and it's meant to go. But I thought it might be a bit dangerous here, but you get the idea. Look, it's still growing. And in a minute, when Debbie stands here, she's got to breathe all this in. You see, it's still growing. And so, I do hope it stops. But your gift in the hands of Jesus goes a long, long way. So I'll invite Debbie up whilst it carries on. Debbie, if you start going...
Thanks for that. Wow. I'm not sure I need to say anything. Just watch that. So Louis read that story. I'm sure loads of you have heard that story before. And the boy turned up that day out with his lunchbox. And I don't suppose he set off in the morning thinking he was going to share it with thousands of people. But I guess there was something about what he saw or heard in Jesus that made him want to say, you have my lunch, you have my lunch, let me give you this, let's share it with all those people. And I think that's true for us as well. Simon was just saying, the more we look at Jesus, as we have a bit this morning, haven't we, the more we think about how much God loves us and how much God has given us, the more we know that we are loved and the more that we love him and can share that love with other people as well. Because Jesus said, if we love him, then we'll take notice of what he says. And when people came to Jesus and said, what is the most important thing to remember? He said, the most important things are to love God and to love other people. Love other people. Not just the nice people who are our friends and like us as well and our family, but also people who aren't like us at all. In fact, anybody who needs help at all. And Jesus showed us, didn't he, how to live a life of love. He showed us how to notice people that maybe other people ignore or just don't see. He showed us how to give time. He gave his time and all of himself so generously. And yet, of course, he kept that time, precious time, to spend with his Heavenly Father God as well. We have talked a lot about love in the last few weeks. We've been having a fantastic series looking at love in the last few weeks in church. So I thought we would finish today by setting everybody here, all of us, a love challenge. So I'm going to invite everybody to think of one way in which you and I can love somebody this week, and preferably something perhaps that you wouldn't normally do, because there may be lots of things that you do to show your love for other people generally. But can you think of one extra thing, one special thing that each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, could do to love somebody this week? Maybe think of some examples. Maybe someone that you don't normally spend time with or talk to that you could encourage this week with some kind words or a text or a card. Maybe there's somebody you could help in a special way in your family or in your class or who lives in your road. Perhaps there's somebody a bit lonely, you know, that you could sit with at lunch at school, or take out for coffee, or invite over for dinner. Or just somebody that needs a chat on the phone, or you could bake a cake for, I don't know what you can do, or help them with their homework. Maybe you don't feel you have much to give, but I think we've had a lovely illustration here, haven't we, of how a little, and in our story, a little offered to Jesus can go an awful long way. Remember the little boy with the lunchbox? Tell Jesus you want to give what you can. Maybe there's not much you feel you can give at the moment, but there's something. See how he can bless and multiply what we give. And you know, we never may never know the difference that that gift makes, might we? We might never know. And maybe the person you do it for doesn't even seem to notice. But God notices. In fact, he says, whatever we do out of love, somebody else, it's like a gift to him. He notices it.
So I don't know whether you're enjoying the latest David Attenborough series, Frozen Planet 2. I am, certainly. It encourages us, doesn't it, to marvel at the wonders of God's creation. Its immense variety and diversity. And aren't we a fortunate generation? The first generation we are to be able to see these living things close up in glorious colour on our TV screens in the comfort of our living room, rather than freezing to death for weeks in the Arctic, waiting to see some rare animal. Isn't that great? We're very fortunate. And such programs, I think, are a lovely demonstration of what a great God we have. He didn't just create a ladybird. He created thousands of different species. There are 6,000 different species of ladybirds. And we don't know how. I often wonder, did God sit down one morning and say, oh, maybe we'll have yellow one with 7 spots on today? Or did he establish the laws of nature in such a way that they would lead to such a rich diversity? We don't know, do we? And one of the things that comes across when we think of the richness of God's creation is the importance of different climates and different seasons of the year. Every year, without fail, we experience God's faithfulness as we see winter and springtime and summer and autumn. As we've just been singing, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. And I have no doubt that in writing that verse, the writer had in mind God's promise to Noah after the flood. We can spend a few minutes thinking about the promise that God made to Noah. We haven't got time to go through the story, but after Adam and Eve's rebellion against God's authority, things had not gone well for mankind. That's an understatement. We read of increasing violence, bloodshed on the earth, and God's verdict on the human race was pretty bleak. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Can't get much worse than that, can you? Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God's plan was to make a new start through Noah and his family. Noah, who was described as a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And we don't have time to retell the story this morning. Most of us will be familiar with it. And if you're not, you can read it later in Genesis chapters 6 to 9. Noah is told to build an ark, a floating barn, because God is going to bring a great flood on the earth. And there's lots of rain and a great flood, and Noah and his family and all the animals which he's taken with him are all saved from drowning. And eventually the flood waters subside and the ark comes to rest on dry ground on a hill, and Noah and his family are able to make a new start. And what's the first thing that Noah does? And he comes to rest on the ground. Does anybody remember what's the first thing that he does? He thanks God. He makes an altar and he sacrifices some of the animals to God. He gives up some of these animals, these precious animals, these animals that he's taken onto the ark, these animals that he was going to need to make a new start to life. And he presents them to God as a burnt offering. He acknowledges God and God's authority over the world. He makes a costly sacrifice to God. And then what did God do? We read that God made a covenant with Noah. And covenant is not a word we use very often, is it? We're more familiar with the term contract, such as the agreement that I may have with my house decorator. If you paint my house, I will pay you so many hundred pounds. Or if you do your homework, you will not have to stay for detention after school. If you do something, then I will do something else. It's a sort of two-way agreement. It's an if, which is backed up by rules or the law. But on the other hand, a covenant is a one-way promise. It doesn't depend on an if. It's a promise. It's a loving commitment, which is guaranteed by the law. And God makes a covenant with Noah, a promise that he will never bring such a flood again. So God says this, never again will I destroy all the living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. That's a great promise. And perhaps we come away from the story thinking that from the time of Noah, everything's going to be so much better for the human race. With the example of Noah and the promises of God, then humanity will look to God and live under his rule, and that humans will be able to resist the temptation to sin, the temptation to rebel against God. And if we're thinking that, then our hopes are soon dashed, because in the very next chapter of the Bible, we read of Noah's sin and the sin of his family. Now, the example of Noah isn't going to be enough to save mankind. Indeed, God is not under any illusion that things are going to get much better. When he makes his promise to Noah, he says, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Humans, that's you and me, are never going to be able to behave in such a way that we will be acceptable to God. We're born into a sinful world and we don't have the strength to resist the temptation to sin. But the good news, which we read throughout the Bible, is that God's love for us, God's covenant, God's promise to us doesn't depend on whether we deserve it, but it depends on his great love and his great mercy. And God has a much better and greater plan, a plan in which Noah is just one stepping stone along the way, a plan in which God himself will be born as one of us. God himself will take our sin upon himself. He will live in us and give us the power to begin to resist sin. And eventually he will restore us so that his image is again clearly seen in us, not spoiled by sin and selfishness. Jesus is God's plan for us. Let's remind ourselves again of God's promise to us through Noah. Just the second verse of that song we sang at the beginning of our service. Great is your faithfulness. This promise to Noah.